open it to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament, second part of your Bible there, the book of Matthew, if you will. Well, I regretted not being out here for the reading of the Scripture, though if I'm going to miss the reading of Scripture, I like to do it for the reason I did it this morning, to take a young man through the the waters of baptism. What a tremendous thing, opportunity that is. But Matthew tells part of the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus, the events that surrounded it. And it is such a blessing to get the chance to read it and then hear it read. And we did that this morning. So I'm not going to take time to read all that Ben read again. But just for emphasis and to give the context of what I'm going to preach about, I want to go ahead and read just a few verses here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your written word. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not up here having to remember something that you said. But, Father, we have it written down for us. We pray now that you would bless your written word by your living Spirit, the same Spirit that came upon the Virgin Mary back so long ago and brought about the conception of Jesus. We now pray for every person who is here in the building, or just Lord, those who've come aside today. Lord, Christmas, such a good time for so many, and yet, Lord, in some ways a troubling time for some. We pray now that Thy will would be done in every life. Thy kingdom would come. In Jesus' holy name, amen and amen. Like all Christians, I need regular inspiration from the Bible. But I also need to know how things work. And I need not just to be inspired by fuzzy things out of the Bible, but I need to know exactly what it's saying and what it means. I need to get down to the nuts and bolts of it. Are you like that? I mean, do you really need to understand? I bug all of my preacher friends because we will go to a preacher's meeting and other preacher will be preaching along. He'll say something. And everybody else will say amen, and I'm sitting there just thinking about it. I want to figure out if he's right. So you folks who don't say amen, do you think about it? You're really just giving me back what I deserve. I do the same thing to my other preachers. But by the way, I do get around to saying it, and you ought to also. So anyway, just want to. You know, do you need to know how things work? I really do. The internet bothered me until I finally figured out that all that stuff comes in on the phone line. Okay, well, I got that then. It comes in on the phone line. And then they came up with these networks. And from the network to the computer, there's no wire.
It always bugged me there. You know, I thought, how in the world does it just float through the air there? Radio waves? No, it can't be radio waves because pictures come through also. And pretty soon I drown in the technology. Everybody over 50 can identify with that, right? I drown in the technology. Can't get there. But you know, I was reared in a mechanic's home. And we really prided ourselves in being able to understand how cars work. My dad would go to great lengths trying to explain it to me, and I really didn't have the gene to understand that, but he would do his best to explain it to me. And one of the things he explained to me was how an accelerator pedal works on your car. He said, "Son, look, that accelerator pedal, come here, let me show you. It's got this rod that comes out of the accelerator pedal. It goes up through the firewall there behind where your feet are, and it goes into the engine compartment, and it hooks to the carburetor there, and the carburetor's got this little lever on it, and the little lever opens that carburetor up, and the gas and air mixture flows in there, goes down into the engine, explodes down there, and you get your propulsion, and that's what makes it go. That little rod that goes from the accelerator to the carburetor. That's the thing. That's the way you control it." And he showed it to me on the inside of the car, down next to the accelerator, took me outside, showed it to me on the outside, and may I tell you that that made sense to my little 1950s mind. I got it. Well, I've kept that understanding of it down all through these years until about 5 years ago. About 5 years ago, I finally bought Bonnie a car. I mean, I don't know why. The one she was driving was only 18 years old, so why should I buy her a new one then? But I did. And I went out and I got her a car. And so I was talking to the dealer. And I said, "Look, this thing, it really bugs me. You can't just take off easy. You hit the gas and it goes, and then you try, well, I'll just hit it a little more softly, and you depress the accelerator a little more softly, and you go off again." I said, "You can't take off." I said, "It wastes gasoline that way." And my daddy taught me that you weren't supposed to waste gasoline like that by those rabbit starts like that. And just you're supposed to just be able to ease off. And the guy said, "Well, it's because of," and he used this term that I didn't get, and he said, "Well, basically, you're driving by wire." I said, "What? I'm driving by what?" He said, "You're driving by wire." I said, "You mean there's no little rod that goes from the accelerator pedal up to the carburetor?" He said, "None of that. There's no carburetor." And he said, "You're driving by wire." He said, "There's this little electronic mechanism down here. It's hooked up by a wire to that carburetor, that fuel injection up there, and that's how it works." And I said, no rod. So I went home in a stupor over that. It just didn't fit into my head very well. But what I'm really afraid of is that they're going to take away the wire. And it's going to be wireless. And that really scares me to death. Does that scare you that you might get in a car one day and it might crash like your wireless network does? I've been in enough crashes. I don't need any more that are computer generated. Do you? That's too much virtual reality for me. I don't know about you. It scares me to death. So anyway, that transfers over. And when I read something in the Bible, I really want to kind of understand how it works. For example, what does it mean here in verse 18 when it says Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost? How did that happen? What does that mean? Or when it says down here in verse 20 that for that which is conceived in her, end of the verse, is of the Holy Ghost. How does that work? I need to understand that. So to help me understand that and hopefully to help you understand it, would you turn over in your Bible, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, you read about a conception where a baby comes forth and the father is a human being, well, that's understandable. But in this case, that's not what happened. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost came upon this woman, Mary, and a child came forth out of that. What would be the nature of a child who did not have a human father, but instead had the Holy Ghost, really, the Father for His Father? What kind of child would that be? What would be the nature of it? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19 says this, to wit, that God was in Christ. Now that helps. I'm beginning to get a little light in my foggy brain right here now when I think about that, because the Bible says that when the Holy Ghost came on Mary, from that moment on, God was in Christ. He deposited, if you will, God into the Virgin Mary, and through conception, what came forth from her was actually fully God. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. The Bible says that God was in this Messiah, Christ, and that He got there by the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary. Now, however, questions might remain in someone's mind. For example, was Christ, was this baby, when he grew up, was he a man? Did he just have a body and no human soul? Did he have a human mind? What kind of person would this be? Well, there's a Bible doctrine that explains all of that, and yet it's one that a lot of believers have never heard about. It's called the incarnation. Now, that's a big word. It's actually pretty simple. Karnos is a Greek word that means flesh. So what God did was He put Himself in the flesh. He incarnated Himself. He became flesh, the Bible says. Now, let me give you a basic definition, if I can, of the incarnation. I need to read this so I get it right, so you'll forgive me for looking down. The incarnation is that the Son of God, who was fully God and had existed throughout eternity past, was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary and became, through that conception, also completely human. That is, He took on all the attributes of humanity without sacrificing any of His deity. Did you get that? The doctrine of the incarnation is that when the Holy Ghost came down and came upon the Virgin Mary, that He became fully God in human flesh. He was fully God, and yet none of His deity was sacrificed in the meantime. Now, let that sink in just a moment. He was fully God and fully man. It will, once you think about it for about 15, 20 hours, it'll begin to dawn on you that for the first time in history, there was this 200% man. You say, 200% man? What are you talking about? Well, He was fully man, that's 100%, and He was also fully God, that was 200%. You say, that's impossible. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. It is impossible. In fact, from a human level, it's preposterous. And yet God says that He was fully God and fully man in this doctrine of the incarnation. You say, does the Bible actually teach that? Yes, it does. In fact, it's pretty easy to demonstrate that He was God. If you just look down at verse 23, it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel. See that word, Emmanuel? You probably know someone whose name is Emmanuel. A very popular name even in other countries of the world. Emmanuel, translated, means God with us. God says, I want you to understand the nature of the Messiah, the nature of Jesus, so plainly that we're going to give Him a second name. His name is going to be God with us. And everyone who heard this back when it was originally spoken understood, oh, His name is God with us. You know, we Americans have lost the beauty of the meaning of names. We name people a name because it sounds good to us. We say, mothers are going through these baby books as soon as they find out they're pregnant, or maybe before that. They're going through these baby name books, and they say, oh, Sean. Such a beautiful... Heather, what are the names now? I'm so out of touch, I don't even know what the trendy names are. But they go through. We name them, based, but in Bible times, they would name someone typically something because of the meaning of the name. It meant something to them. And, beloved, that was a much better system. And God says, I want to put upon Jesus this name that will forever remind everyone of who He really was. He was God with us, dwelling with us. He was Emmanuel. Now, it's interesting. When you read that word in the New Testament, it's E-M-M. When you read it in the Old Testament, it's I-M-M. Now, if you've ever studied language, you know that spelling is a strange thing. And they spelled it one way in the Old Testament from the Hebrew, another way in the New Testament from the Greek. And there was an old pastor's wife that we knew years ago, and at that time, Pastor Butch Lee was pastoring Emmanuel Baptist Church up in Commerce. This old pastor's wife met him, and Brother Butch said, I pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church. She said, Old Testament or New? She's asking me how he spelled it. Well, I'll leave that right there. But that's the name Emmanuel means God with. It's equally easy to demonstrate that Jesus was fully man. Because you just look at the language that's used here. Talks about a birth. Says the birth of Jesus was on this wise. Says that she was with child. It says that she conceived. Now, conception is something that God puts His hand on and He causes, but biologically it's a fully human thing. The seed of the man causes the egg of the woman to conceive, and, you know, it's just a fully human thing. So when God says they conceived, that's what happened there, except there was the absence of the male seed, which made it miraculous. But it says, she brought forth her firstborn son. It's obvious that this is a human mother and that she's going to bring forth humanity. Real obvious. But lest someone think that God intervened and caused Mary to bring something forth other than a fully human child, God gives us all kinds of other evidence. For example, the Bible says that when Jesus would walk through those Palestinian hills, that He would get weary. Wait a minute. If He was just God, why did He get weary? He wasn't. He was fully man as well, or He was 100% man as well, and His body got weary just like your body got weary. Ever work all night? How many of you folks have ever worked a full night shift, a midnight shift? Do you remember that? Maybe you remember it from last night. Some of you may. I don't know. But if you remember it, this is the true meaning of the word zombie. There's no horror movie about it. I mean, that's just kind of the way you are. Who am I and where am I and what planet am I on? Jesus got so weary sometimes walking that He was just, in His humanity, He was really exhausted. Now, that is shocking to a lot of people. He was weary. He ate food for the sustenance of that human body. Scripture's real clear about that. It talks about Him eating fish, eating bread. And so He ate. He walked. He did not float around like some spirit. He walked wherever He went. I said, He walked wherever He went. He was fully human. And all of that just screams that this man was a human being. And yet, clearly, on the other side of it, He was fully God, because He could walk up to people and lay His hand on their eyes, and blind eyes would see. Human beings don't do that. He was obviously fully God. So you've got all these, you've got the whole doctrine of the incarnation that God became flesh, but then also you've got these sub-doctrines, and one of them is that He was fully human, He was fully God, He was the 200% man. And the second sub-doctrine is that the incarnation was a virgin incarnation. Verse 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now, most of you would know that the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language. And that's a wonderful thing, because Greek is a very precise language. And it's ironic because the Greeks were a very immoral people most of the time. I mean, they really were. But they had a word for virgin that meant an absolute virgin, untouched. And that word was Parthenon, I think. Parthenon. And that word meant someone, a lady, a young woman who was absolutely untouched. And so that's the word that God chose right here. Here was this woman, Mary, and she was had been unknown by any man. Scripture's real clear about that. Okay, now God allowed that because He wants you to understand that when the Holy Spirit came on Mary, it was strictly a non-sexual thing. He implanted the seed of God in her, but strictly a non-sexual thing. And so it was a virgin birth. When she brought forth that child, she had never known a man. Now, God knew the skepticism that we human beings have because of the sin nature. Suppose little Heather down here, I don't choose that name for any reason, but anyway, suppose little Heather down here was single and suddenly expecting. What do you think? Normally. You think, I get it. Yeah. Virgin birth. It's not what we think, is it? Because that's typically not what happens. But in this situation right here, that was exactly what happened. She had never known a man. And so someone may have said, at one time, that was Joseph's baby. She just got pregnant after they were married, and the baby was a little premature. No. Scripture shoots that idea down in two verses. In verse 18, it says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, and look at the next words, before they came together. Have to understand what that means. You see, when people get married today, they come to the church or come wherever they're going, they say their vows, the preacher says, I now pronounce you, they've already gotten the license, and it's a done deal. That's not the way it worked in Bible times. In Bible times, they had this thing called the espousal. And the espousal, the way it works was the families of the bride and the groom, potential bride and groom, came together. And they actually signed a marriage contract. And from that point on, the bride and groom were espoused. And get this, legally, they were married from that point on. But they didn't come together. They didn't live together. Instead, they came apart and got ready for the marriage. The husband prepared the place for the bride. The bride prepared her trousseau and all the things that she would need. And so, and then at some point, the groom would come for the bride. There'd be this great celebration, great supper, feasting going on. And that would be, and then the marriage would be consummated. He would take his wife unto himself. Now, isn't that a beautiful picture of what's going to happen one day when the Lord comes back? He's already espoused us, His church, for His bride. The contract has been, it's already legal. We're already His. And one day He's coming back for us. I like that. But anyway, so Joseph and Mary were espoused, and that's when she conceived. But he had not known her. They had not come together yet. And someone says, well, maybe they had come together. Some cynical person. No. Scripture absolutely refutes that. Look at verse 25. Well, read verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. That is, they started living together. Look at verse 25. And knew her not. Now, notice that. Draw a circle around that. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, if you're not used to Bible language, that could slip past you. But the phrase, and knew her not, is polite King James English for the fact that they had not had any sexual contact. This brave, godly man knew what was going on. And so he said, this is planned by God to be a virgin birth. I cannot touch her. And so though they were legally married, he abstained from any contact with his legal wife there until after she had brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. Can I say something? As a man, what a man that was. I honor Joseph. What a man that was. You know, when I think about what God did so that you and so that I could have redemption, it's just stunning to me. God was in Christ. God came down to save you and to save me. Think of the darkest moment in your life. When you thought the darkest thoughts that you've ever thought, when you did the darkest things that you've ever done, God knew that. It was as real to Him in eternity past as it is to you right now. God knew that. And yet knowing that, He sent Jesus down here to the earth to die for your sins so that you could be redeemed and reconciled to God. Every human being who's born is born alienated from God. We're born with a sin nature. And that's why it's so much easier for us to do wrong than it is to do right. For example, those of you who are married, when he says just that thing, that little edgy thing, when he says, "So, why is it you don't say, 'Oh, honey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm very sorry.'" Why is it you don't do that? Because you have the seed of Adam in you, the sinful seed of Adam. Why is it when someone seems to ignore you a little bit, why is it you automatically think they're doing that on purpose? They think they're better than I am. Why is that? It's because we are sinners. And by the way, it's so much worse than that. Why is it that at some point in your life, maybe many times, all you married folks will be attracted to someone else? Why is that? Why is that? It is because we have this dark thing called sin. You men, have there not been times in your life when you, if God had flashed on a gigantic screen what was in your mind, oh my, my, my. God became flesh. He was incarnated so He could come down and rescue you from yourself, what you are. It's astonishing when you think about it. God became flesh. I ask you, really, I ask you, has there been a time in your life when you realized what a sinner you are, as have I, and you've said, "Jesus, You are my only hope. You came down for me and died on the cross for my sins." You know, it's the funniest thing. I spent a lot of years in youth work. And the sin nature is so predictable. Sometimes we would have a joint youth activity with some other church. And I would bring my youth work, my youth group, and the other youth leader would bring his youth group, and they would come together. If I had one rebel, if everybody in my group was absolutely perfect, except I had one rebel, and the other guy brought his youth group, and the rest of his youth group was totally perfect, and there was one rebel in the other group, you know how long it'd take them to find each other? Before we got off the bus, they would have already found each other. Why is that? It's because we need the incarnated Jesus who came down to rescue us. We are hopeless without Him. We're helpless without Him. If He hadn't come My. I'm sure the angels, when we pretend that we're okay, I got everything under control, I'm sure the angels don't know whether to laugh or cry. Just so silly, so foolish. Oh, beloved. This Christmas, if there's someone here who's never gotten it, why Jesus came, yes, it's a joyous thing to think about Him coming in the manger, lying there. That's a joyous thing. The angels rejoicing. But understand why. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And there has to come a time when you are born again. That is, when you realize, hey, I am just so bad. I'm just so hopeless. And you say, God, I have to have my sins paid for by the blood of Jesus. That's what I have to have. I must have that. It has to be done at some point. Now, if as I'm preaching here, as I'm speaking, you're thinking, that's what's wrong. That's what I need. Then please understand, that's what you need. That's God's Spirit coming upon you in only a slightly different way than He came on Mary. He came on Mary and caused something to happen that could not have happened any other way. He's now upon you by His Spirit, and He's saying, you need to have your sins forgiven. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. That all means the same thing. You need to come to me and say, Lord, I'm hopeless, but I believe Jesus died for all my sins, was buried, and rose again. That's what I believe. You know, this sermon had two other points, but I'm beginning to learn in my old age that there comes a time to just stop, and I'm going to just stop here. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?